Do you recognize this person? It probably hard to tell. Fairly young in this picture. Let me show you one from just some years later. This is that same person, older, maybe a little wiser. You might be able to guess who he is just by the setting, just by observing carefully where he is. He is, after all, a man in nature, a man of nature. That's John Muir. Some of you are nodding. A great American. The naturalist, a conservator, an advocate, a traveler, an outdoorsman, by training, a glaciologist, a scientist, a botanist, by spirit, philosopher, theologian. Almost anywhere you go in the Western United States, you'll see his name. You'll see it in national parks. You'll see it at Yosemite and Mount Rainier, Cascades and the Redwoods. Donald Worcester wrote of Muir, "He was saving the American soul from total surrender to materialism." Wow. He grew up in Scotland. He was the child of Presbyterian parents. They eventually immigrated to the United States, and he joined a congregation of the Disciples of Christ. Notable in that whole story is that he memorized vast portions of Scripture. In fact, much of the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, that whole piece that Kelly read today, that's only one part of what he had committed to memory, what was in his bones. Muir became more and more frustrated, though, with the church and with churchy people who had such a thin idea of creation. He condemned the idea of God as a puppet master, wanted to see more deeply than that. Look into those recesses of the created order. Go further by reading what he called the Book of Nature. Not literally text in between covers, but what? Nature itself. That existence would reveal something of the character and presence of God. Some started to call John Muir John the Baptist and John of the Mountains. He preached God's presence and purpose in forests and valleys and glaciers and rivers and high places of the West. Muir saw that the only hope would be to, well, have nature survive by baptizing people. Not the way we do in the font, but baptizing them in the mountains, taking them up. "Come with me," he would say, "get soaked in the outdoors." Muir had a house in Martinez, California, but when John Muir talked about home, he didn't mean the building. He told a visitor to the ranch, "This is a good place to be housed during stormy weather, time to write, a place to raise children, but it is not my home. There's my home," as he pointed to the Sierra Nevada mountains. Thanks, Chris. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, and when I look, I see the work of your fingers, moon and stars that you have established. What are mere human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do you have picture calendars at home? I like to get a new one every year. I like to hang them up in my little study there off the bedroom, and that faces east. And, you know, you can get all kinds of those picture calendars. There's a new image every time you flip a month, right? And there's some new picture to look at. Some folks have picture calendars, with motorcycles on them, or cats, or, you know, Pokemon characters. I don't like those kind. The ones that I love, that I look for, that I'll order, that I'll go out of my way to find, are the ones with what? Nature. Stunning and beautiful nature. National parks and scenes of the American West, beaches or deserts or sunsets or trees. Is it like that for you? Back in the 1920s, after the earthquake and fire that destroyed most of San Francisco, they hatched a plan. And maybe you remember that story. They hatched a plan to dam the Tuolumne River up there at the Hetch Hetchy. It was a good idea because they thought they could control the floods and provide, you know, recreational area. And maybe most of all, they could hold and keep water, precious water. What did John Muir think about that? No way. Why? He was deeply opposed. Dam Hetch Hetchy, as well as dam for water tanks of the people's cathedrals and churches, for no holier temple was ever been or has ever been consecrated by the hearts of men. He railed against the idea. But in the end, he lost. He lost what was the fight of his life. Somebody said it just about killed him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein, the earth and all those who dwell there. The June one on my picture calendar, there's a quote from Muir. He writes, "When we try to pick out anything by itself, we find it hitched to everything else in the universe." When we try to pick out anything by itself, we find it hitched to everything else in the universe. Hitched indeed. God's creative enterprise to connect and attach and to relate all things mutually interdependent, linked and finding their meaning as related to everything else. We weren't sure about, trying to include that whole first chapter of the book of Genesis this morning. We almost thought we'd have to give her a drink of water, you know, to make it through 50 verses or whatever it was. But did you feel it? Did you feel it even as we went through? Or did you get bored? Did you get lost? Faithful readers over the generations have appreciated that text in all kinds of ways. And you've seen it, and I have too. Sometimes people of faith will use those verses to refute science. Sometimes people will use those verses to bludgeon those who don't fit in or whose life or love or identity is different from their own. Sometimes people of faith have taken those verses as a kind of proof text, a way to validate the exploitation of natural resources. Maybe it's time we start to read that as art, as praise, as a poem, a song, creation, as parable. In the ancient Near Eastern world, there were already many creation narratives when that gift was given. Many other ways of describing the origin of things. Usually it had a universe that was filled with many deities. Most of those stories had pictures of personalities and powers and penchants for all manner of appetites on behalf of these little gods, most of whom spent all their time fighting. Marduk, the god of water and vegetation and magic. Assur, the leader of the rival gods across the river in northern Mesopotamia. And of course, in Egypt, if you've read anything about Egypt, how many gods are there? Ra, the sun god, and the Nile itself. Osiris versus Seth, and Seth versus Horus, and on and on and on. Fickle gods, feckless gods, feuding gods. They create human beings almost as a kind of afterthought, and then immediately regretted it, because these gods, as schemers, were bent on destruction, these noisy gods, ones so ready to battle and kill and enslave and retaliate against each other, these poor little humans caught in the middle of it all. Then we get Genesis. Then we get this different way, this contrasting way to see the meaning and origin of things. a very different kind of God, one God, present by spirit, one God, moved by the wonder and beauty of it all, one God, in love with all that was made, one God, who speaks, who organizes, who is present, one God who says and sees, Ruach Elohim, one Lord in it all and over it all. We organized the reading of Genesis with a recurring refrain. Did you notice that? You saw it on the screen. Kelly read it from her script, and she had parts just like it is in exactly in the biblical text, right? And what's the recurring refrain? This kind of cadence and rhythm that develops. Each day there's something new that develops, and then it comes back, and then you and I say together, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. The confirmation kids know that that word good, that old Hebrew word there translated as good, is the word tov. So we say that together, tov, ready? Tov. Tov in the sense of beautiful. Tov in the sense of praiseworthy and awe-inspiring. God is inspired by God's own work. God's tov is lovely and meaningful and cherished. Tov mountains, tov trees, tov rivers and oceans, tov creatures, tov persons. Yep, even you and me. In fact, so tov that God would not stop at anything, but instead would hold and keep and save and reclaim again. No suffering, no evil, not even death itself would separate this tov, this goodness of God's love in Jesus Christ. Muir wrote, "When we try to pick out anything by itself, we find it attached to everything else in the universe." Well, tov. Tov. Amen.